结果发完那单，Aren't you glad that there's more to this life than what we see right now? Oh, amen. Thank Lord, right, Jewel? You said that with such honesty. I mean, that's how we all feel, I think. We can pretend that things are all right. We can pretend life is great, but there's days life's not great. And there's times life isn't always what we want. We go through heartache. We go through struggle. We go through pain, no matter what age you are. You know, you don't really get any better. Just changes seasons. You know, when you're 6 years old and 7 years old and your parents have everything to do, you know, oh, they're, you know, you don't like that. You know, I can't wait till I'm a teenager. Well, then you're a teenager and, you know, you can't wait till you're 21. Then you're 21 and you can't wait till you're married. Then you're married and wish you wasn't married. You know, things, seasons change. I mean, things happen. And no matter what we go through, every life has its own battles. Whether you're 15 or whether you're 95, every life has its own battles. You know, they say that I don't know about women, but men, that, you know, men, when they hit about 40, it's like a used car with 100,000 miles on it. Things start happening. Not if you're a Nissan or Toyota, but for American car. Things start happening, 100,000 miles. That after 40, you know, you start maybe not seeing as good close up, you know. Things just start happening. It's like 40 is the age where you start seeing a notable difference sometime in your life. And so I'm thankful that I have a brand new life that will not be confined by age. It will not be confined by physical health. It will not be, you know, nothing will be able to affect that. I've got a brand new life in Christ. And here's the beauty of this. I know I've got it. And we're going to read scriptures that tell us that we have it in Christ and that it's secure in Christ. But what it does for me now is it gives me hope in this journey to realize that this life is going to yield its way and give itself away to a better life. So I can enjoy life now because I know my destination. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm heading. I know what waits on me. I know what's in front of me. And so I can walk this life with great expectation and great hope and great joy and great peace because of what Christ did. So let's get to scripture. John 10, verse 10. Jesus speaking these words in these two verses. He says, the thief cometh. Who's the thief? Yeah, y'all can say it. Satan, the devil. Right, that's the thief. That's what he's talking about. I want to make sure we've not gotten so so smart that we don't say devil no more or Satan no more, okay? Because we know the devil is real. We know Satan is real. The Bible's clear about that. If you don't believe Satan is real, just turn on the news at any given moment and you'll find out how real Satan is. He is roaming to and fro, trying to devour that in his way. So the thief is the devil. The thief is Satan. He comes not but for one purpose, to steal, to kill, to destroy. Satan wants to rob you of your joy, rob you of your peace, rob you of your life. He wants to disrupt your life. He wants to shatter your family, break up your homes, break your children. That's his goal, is to devour and tear up anything that stands in front of him. That's his only goal. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a manipulator. He's a deceiver. There is no good in Satan. There is no good in the devil. He makes things look real good. Real good. I use the analogy a lot because it's a good analogy, I think. Not because I thought about it. It's a good analogy. You see your beer commercials on TV, right? Beer commercials, man. They're advertising, you know, Budweiser, Michelob Light, Coors Light, whatever. You know, Bush. It's in the newest one, right? Bush. Keeps on going. When you see these commercials, what picture does that paint? The guys are good looking. The women are hot. The times they're having are good. It doesn't show the aftermath or the danger of that vice. It doesn't show the addiction. Doesn't show the lost jobs. Doesn't show the broken home because of it. It doesn't show the person that was killed by a drunk driver. It doesn't show that in the commercial. It just shows the skinny pretty girls and the guys that have a head full of hair. Don't show no bald guys on beer commercials. You notice that? Just saying. It shows all these good looking people and everybody's having a good time. And then it gives this stupid disclaimer at the end in about 50 mile an hour tone. Please drink responsibly. What? Please drink responsible. So it gives that little disclosure, but man, it paints a beautiful picture. The devil's not going to show you the side of darkness.
He's not going to show you the side of evil because none of us would accept that. He shows the temptation of what looks good. It's like the old Snow White or whatever has the red apple and take a bite. And inside is the poison. Yeah, you can't see it from the outside. But boy, when you take a bite, all of a sudden it's got you. That's what sin does. You take a bite and it can have you. It can lock you down. It can bind you up. It can trap you. It can make you a slave to it the rest of your lives. That's what the devil does. I want to paint that picture clear. That's his purpose. But look what Jesus' purpose was. I am come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That word abundantly, if you look it up, one of the meanings in the original Greek is superior. His goal was to give us a superior life. Superior to what we have now. Above what we have now. Beyond is also one translation that abundantly means beyond. So God came to give us a life beyond what we see here. Beyond what we have here. Beyond us aging and dying because life seems so unfair. Just like this evangelist, he's on a way to a leaders conference, plane crash. It seems so unfair. He's serving God, doing the work. Plane crashes, his whole crew dies. That seems unfair. We have children born with sickness and disease. We go through divorce. We go through financial loss. We go through job loss. We go through health scares. We go through cancer. We go through radiation. We go through all of these heartbreaks. We lose ones that we love, and it seems so unfair. And this life, that's what we have. But in the abundant life God came to give, that's superior, it's beyond, it's more, it's greater than what we have here. And so how that helps us now is to realize this isn't always how it's going to be. This isn't always where I'm going to be at. God has a greater purpose, a more divine appointment, a destination above what I could ever imagine or dream of. Because Christ came to do that. He didn't come just for us to tell stories. He didn't come just to feed the 5,000 and to do miracles and to have a great crucifixion story on Easter. He came to restore his kingdom to us. He came to pay a price that we couldn't pay because no man could go behind the veil. No man could go to the Holy of Holies. No man could live a life of perfection unto redemption. But Jesus came once and for all and it died and obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why he came, church. That's the purpose of why he came. So we can have victory even in our storm because we know Jesus. We know him. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life for me, church. He gave his life for you. We didn't deserve that. I don't care how holy we think we are. There are no more. And we look around this room this morning. This is our mentality. It should not be our mentality. Let me just say it this way. We look around the room. There is no one beside you that is more holy than you. More holy. Holiness comes Christ in us. Now there's things we're different in. There's behavior. There's lifestyles that are different, of course. But as far as holiness, Christ is who makes us holy. When he sees me, as the old song says, he sees the blood of the Lamb. When he sees me, he doesn't see the flesh and the grass that I was in. He sees the restoration of what he's made me. He doesn't see me anymore as that person that was marked with sin, but he sees me now as marked with his righteousness. So I stand in the presence of a holy God declaring, God, you are holy and you have made me holy. And the only way I can be holy is because of you. That's why he came. He came to give his life. There's a deep revelation in that. Go to the next scripture, Michael. John 14:2. We hear this verse at every funeral just about. A lot of funerals anyway that you go to. John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus speaking again. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The word mansions we know means dwelling places. It means abode. It means a place to abide, a place to live. Jesus went to prepare a place for us to live with him. Abide forever with him. He went to prepare that place. That place was prepared through Calvary, through the cross. That's how he prepared it. He went to Calvary. His blood had to be shed. The Bible says that where the blood is shed, there is no blood shed. There's no remission of sins. And so we still stood in our sin, not by what we do or how we act, but because Jesus had not shed his blood, so all men were still under the law of sin. All men. Don't care how holy we are, if we're a monk and we don't do nothing, we bury ourselves in a mosque somewhere, we bury ourselves in the mountains of Turkey somewhere, and don't watch no TV, don't ever talk to nobody, don't ever eat again, whatever you think makes you holy, it still is not enough. Jesus had to shed his blood in order for us to be born again. And it's believing in that. It's believing in that blood. It's believing in him. It's having that faith that he did enough that sets us free. Many people never enjoy the victory of their salvation because they struggle with identity crisis. They don't know if they're saved or not because mama says, if you're saved, you wouldn't be doing that. Grandma says, if you're really a child of God, girl, you wouldn't be acting like no fool. Well, grandma, I've seen you act like a fool. Not this grandma. I'm talking in general. Very clear about that. Grandma, I've seen you act a fool too, you know. So I love how people want to put us in a box and bondage us and how they think they have the right to declare whether we're saved or not. And what's happened and what's become dangerous is we measure salvation on what the deeds that we see. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Jesus says that you'll know a tree by its fruits. I understand that. And yes, as a Christian, there are fruits that you will bear to show Christ. But guess what? Do y'all ever bear some bad fruit sometime? You ever got a rotten pear on a tree sometime? Do you tear the pear tree down because a few rotten ones fall on the ground? No, you collect the good ones. And you still eat those. And it's still a pear tree. Good and bad is still a pear tree. It is the seed that it is. The seed of Christ, the Bible says in 1 John, the seed of Christ remains in us. Remains. I got to do a message on that sometime. 1 John. The seed of Christ remains in us. So yes, we're going to bear some fruit as a Christian. We should. But it don't mean every single fruit we bear is going to make people say, oh, they're such a Jesus follower. There's times, church, that we can go off. There's times our temper gets the best of us. There's times Doc hits his hand with a hammer and says something he shouldn't say, probably. Does that mean that he's lost forevermore? Just had a bad moment, didn't he? Had a real bad moment. Broken finger, ER bill. That's why he's mad. He had a bad moment. We got to be careful of judging that. Understanding that Christ, Jesus, alone, by faith. The Bible says we are saved by faith. It is a gift of God, lest any man boast. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift. A gift is given freely. When you give someone a gift, if I give Bruce a gift, I'm just like, you know what, Lord, put on my heart, brother, I just want to, you know, I want to get this, I take my Panther jersey. Here's a Panther jersey. I know you love the Panthers, man, and here's your, you know, I saw this, and I thought about you, man, just a gift, man, you know, love you. Here's a Panther jersey. I don't expect one thing in return. Not one thing. It's a gift. No strings attached. He ain't got to do anything to jump hoops to keep it. He ain't got to worry about me taking back, sticking in the house one night and stealing it. He ain't got to worry about me texting him, hey, man, you know that jersey I gave you? Well, I kind of need it back. No, it's his. To do it, if he wants to burn it, he can burn it. He wants to hang it on a flagpole in his driveway and let it wave in the wind. He can do that. Whatever he wants to do, it's his gift. It's his jersey. I gave it to him freely. Christ gave us his grace freely. It's a gift. There's no strings attached. There's no, I'll save you, but. No, it's I saved you. Finished. It's I saved you. It's done. It's I saved you. It's over. That is the finality of my redemption. We don't have to do anything to try to get it. We just believe it. That's why it came. Remember what the Bible says? As in Adam, all men died, so in Christ shall all men be made alive. And we had nothing to do with the sin of Adam. I hear it all times, a preacher. Even Melanie's talked to me about that before, wherever she's at. Oh, back there. Even she brought that up. You know, she's brought that, you know, talking about that. We don't think it's fair. I'm born into a world of sickness and heartbreak, and I age, and I don't look like I did when I was 20, and I hate it. It's not fair. My knees crack. My elbows pop. My hair leaves. My eyes grow dim. Man, I'm encouraging y'all, ain't I? That's how life goes. And I had nothing to do with the original sin. I wasn't born. Even grandma wasn't born. I mean, nobody, none of us were here. So how have I got anything to do with the downfall of man when I didn't have anything to do with it? That's a very valid question people ask me all the time. You know what? You're right. I had nothing to do with original sin. I wasn't around. Well, guess what? I had nothing to do with the original sin, the fall. I had nothing to do with my redemption and my rise. I wasn't here in the garden eating the apple, so to speak. And I sure wasn't on the cross redeeming mankind. I wasn't in the garden, and I wasn't at Calvary. It is a gift. And when we realize how much Jesus did for us and how we can cease from our works and rest in his finished work of what he has accomplished and what he has done, then if we could start having the same attitude that we have nothing to do with our redemption, as strong as we do, nothing to do with our sin, we live lives of victory. We cannot let people push us down. Now, we know there are things in our lives that will destroy our lives in the natural. But these things do not rob us of our salvation. But they sure can interrupt our lives. I get that. And that's why that following the Word of God is a good thing. That's why the Word of God talks about things like, you know, sexual morality. Because God understands when we start doing things outside that covenant that we can mess a lot of things up. We can destroy our lives. When he talks about things like, do not be drunk with excess of wine, do not be a drunk. There's a reason that he don't want us drunk. When we're drunk, we don't know what we're doing. When we're drunk, we lose all composure of our faculties and our thoughts. And we do stupid stuff that we can't even remember. Because we are placing ourselves in a position where we can no longer reason and make sound decisions. There's a reason for that. There's a reason God has things in the Bible that is there to help our lives. But don't mistake that and think, oh my gosh, they're smoking a cigarette, they're hellbound. They're drinking a Budweiser, they must not be saved. They're doing this, they must be lost. That's not the case, church. If that was the case, please stand up and tell me in here who's saved. Who's saved? I don't care how good we think we are, we all got some worms in us sometimes. So who can we validate is saved? I've told you before, my wife, I love my wife. Is she perfect? No, she is not perfect. You're not perfect. But I've said this before. My wife, honestly, has the purest heart. I'm talking about heart. I'm not talking about actions all the time. Talking about heart. She has the purest heart of anybody I know, and I mean that. I've told her, your heart's more pure than mine. I mean, far as she just has this heart that just, she's just a pure, to me in my eyes, a pure, clean vessel. She's just beautiful inside. Outside too. Beautiful inside. You're beautiful inside and hot outside. How's that? Beautiful inside. But you know what? As beautiful as my wife is inside, as pure as I think she is, I know my wife. I've been with her for 26 years. I know her. I mean, I know her. That alone would not be enough to see Jesus. If anybody I could say I know knows Jesus, that if anybody on their own merit could get to heaven, I would say Melanie could. Melanie's a good girl. Exactly right. We're all doomed. We are all doomed if we place our inheritance of God's kingdom on us. And so I want to make this very clear. This is why he came, to give his life. This is why he came, that to prepare a place. You know what this verse tells me? That I couldn't prepare it myself. He had to prepare it. I can't get there myself. Church, we can shout hallelujah, boo-hoo at the altar, talk in tongues till we learn the language imperfect. We can fall out in the spirit and be slain, and we can do all these spiritual things or outward things or religious things. We can fast. We can mourn. We can weep. We can do all of these things, but none of us and none of that prepares that place. Jesus prepared that place. And because he did, look what he says. He says, I go prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Next verse, Michael. I go prepare a place. I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, you may also be. That's good news. Where God is at, I'm going to be there. What if some of you, I think how we would feel naturally if all of a sudden I was doing a drawing for two Panther tickets, home game, and you got backstage access, you got locker room access, pictures, you could, the top cats, take pictures of all them girls, see all the players, go out of the tunnel, lead the team out of the tunnel, on TV, introducing number nothing, James Lewis, and I watch out of the tunnel. Man, I'm there in the action. I'm there in the stadium. I'm there in the locker room. Man, I am there. Man, Luke Kuechly gave me a fist bump. That's how we'd feel. That's exactly how we would feel. Oh, my gosh, he touched me. He looked at me like Melanie said at New Kids concert. James, yeah, 20,000 people there. He looked at me. Yeah, he saw you, honey, 20,000 people. That's who he's looking at, you. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Think about how excited we would be to be there. Or maybe football's not your thing. Maybe it's you get to go on set to General Hospital and watch them film it live and meet the guy that's sleeping with the girl. Ah, I'm there. Oh, Nick. I got to meet Nick. He's so dreamy. We would be so excited to be there. Well, think about this. We're going to be where God is at. We're going to be there in the presence of the King of Kings who spun the earth and keeps the moon and rolls the waves and flicked the stars and keeps gravity from destroying our lives and hung the sun. That's who we're with. We're in His presence who created all things, including Luke Kuechly and New Kids. He created all things. And without Him, nothing would be created. To think I'm going to be where God is at, what an amazing thing. That's my new life, church. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul speaking here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Leave it right there for a minute, Mike, on that verse. All things become new. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Why? We have a new purpose, a new vision, a new destiny, a new future, a new hope. We have something we didn't have before, church. We didn't have anything. Death stood at our door. Condemnation and judgment stood at our door. But in Christ, that condemnation and that judgment was lifted off our lives, and the portal of heaven was open, saying, welcome, my child, into your new life. You have a newness of life in me. And that gives me joy to face every challenge, every storm, every day, because I realize that I will never be alone or out of His presence. His hand, the Bible says, I love the verse where Jesus says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. I've got you. I've got you, church. I'm securing you, child of God, and nothing, no matter what you're battling or how severe it seems or what you're going through or the severity of your heartbreak or loss, nothing can shake, nothing can erase, nothing can cancel out what Jesus has already done. It is finished. To me, church, there's no question about, well, is heaven real, or is there really life, or is that the truth, or is God real? Oh, that's not even a question for me. It's a confirmation. It's an assurance I walk in every day. That's why we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear when it comes against our lives, because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that to leave here is to be there. Not to be here, I'm in God's presence, and life is a whole lot better than it ever was here. That's a new life that we have in Christ. But we got to learn through the storms to still walk in that joy of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you don't have no strength, get your joy back. And joy doesn't come from things. Joy doesn't come from a car or a home. Joy doesn't even really come from a relationship, not true joy. True joy comes in your relationship with God. True joy comes knowing I'm a child of God forevermore. I'm born again, and I'm never going to have to die, never going to taste death, never going to suffer, never going to be separated from God ever because of what He did. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed, and all things become new. For a person that believes in Jesus and gives their life to him and says, from this day forward, God, I'm yours. From this day forward, Lord, I'm yours. Take my life, use me, lead me. I'm yours. From that point on, new beginning in your life, a new start in your life. A brand new day begins right then, to where it doesn't mean you're going to be faultless. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. And that's a misconception that so many people are trapped by, especially our young people, because teens want to have a good time. It's harder. They don't have a good time when you're telling them they can't do nothing no more. Nothing. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do that. Can't do that. Can't do that. Can't do that. They're like, my God, I'll just stay a sinner. But when we let our children know, look, you're going to fail and you're going to make mistakes, but now you've got help. Jesus is there to help you. And he loves you. And he's not going to cast you away. Have your kids ever done anything stupid? Any hands? Thank you, Jewel. Got one honest person. You parents are all alike. Y'all can't admit your kids have any issues. Mine do. Yeah. I've been real stupid before. Done a lot of things I didn't agree with. A lot of times I got mad. A lot of times they were disrespectful. A lot of times they sassed. A lot of times that, you know, whatever. But you know what? I love them. I've not disowned them. I've not said you're not my kid no more. I've not said no longer are you the blood of a Lewis. You don't act like one, but you are one. Still mine. Got three children, church. Y'all know that. All three is completely different. They're all three different in every way. God has got such a sense of humor. And like Melanie said, he's got a lot of splaining to do one day. God, you got a lot of splaining to do to me. Because I don't understand it. You raise them all the same way. And they go, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Wow, what? You had more than, I mean, you know. You raise them in all different ways, ain't they, Jules? Like, how can they be so different? But they are. Karina, same way. You got kids. All different, ain't they? How in the world? Here's Nancy. Here's the other one. Here's the other one. It's like, man, how's that happen? But it happens. But you know what, Karina? I know that you love Greg as much as you love Nancy, don't you? Just as much. That's how Christ feels about us. What I'm trying to say is we don't have to perform to be loved by God. We don't have to be in our three-piece suit. I'm talking metaphorically. Our three-piece suit with everything in place. Our shoes are shined. Our little handkerchief stuffed just right. Our hands are clean. Our nails are clean. We don't have to be that person to be loved by God. God loves us no matter what. He loves us. Now, I'm not saying that we always do things that please God, but he loves us. And it's that love, church, we can't get away from. It's that love that won't forsake us. It's that love that won't ever fail us. It's that love that keeps us. Yet by his power, it keeps us. Next scripture. This is verse 21. I love this verse. For he who hath made him sin for us to be sin. Jesus became sin for us. We know Jesus didn't sin, but he became sin. And what I mean is on Calvary, when he was hanging there, you know, the Bible says the earth grew dark for about 3 hours. Dark with our wrath, or dark with our sin, dark with our judgments upon him. Jesus never sinned, but all the sin of humanity was placed upon him. Back in the old order, the priest order, in the old covenant, a priest would lay his hand on the head of a goat or a calf. He would lay it, like we pray for people in church, we lay our hands on them. He would lay his hand on a goat or a calf, and he would pray that all the sins of the people of that nation, that region, that area, all the sins, be like me bringing a goat in here or a little calf up here to the altar. I lay my hands on it, and I pray that all your sins in here this morning, all your sins, and oh, church, there's many, all your sins would go into the goat or the calf. It would absorb, it would absolve the sins of the people. That it would just go into the animal, then they would burn the animal up as a sacrifice, and then all the sins would be destroyed. All of our sins, Jesus became the Lamb that absorbed all of our sins, absorbed everything, and then he died, absolving the judgment that was against us, and rose with our justification. 3 days later, when he came out of the tomb, it is finished, it is done. Your sins have been forgiven. But we've been taught that our sins are only the ones we individually confess have been forgiven. That's not the case at all, because as we know, church, there ain't no way in you know where that we can remember to confess all of our sins. We get the big ones. Oh, yeah. Chuck be like, man, I'm sorry for listening to that nurse at Idol that night, man. God, forgive me for that nurse, you know. And Lord, forgive me. You know, I know I shouldn't have drunk that beer, too. God, forgive me for that. And, you know, forgive me for this. But I bet Chuck might miss one or two or 1,000. It's just how we are. What Jesus came to do was to absolve the judgment that separated us from God. Because we couldn't get there, church, without it. But the veil was rent when he died, the Bible says. The veil was rent from top to bottom, giving access now to us. Not just the high priest, but all of us now can touch the mercy seat of God. Beautiful thing. Him who knew... Oh, go back if you don't mind. I'm sorry. Him who knew no sin became sin that we might be made... Notice it's not by our works, not by all the stuff we do, not by us not smoking or not drinking or not lusting or, you know, none of that. He knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus makes us righteous. Man, we got so many self-righteous people. I still have to fight that sometimes because, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. It wasn't like holiness, but it was a Pentecostal church. It was non-denominational, but it was Pentecostal. A lot of Pentecostal background. And I grew up, and I, you know, like all of us did, we grew up with all of these measures against us. All these measures. You know, I told you about a guy I ran into one day at the store, a friend of mine. He'd been out of church for about a year or two. He ran into his old pastor. He told me the stories. I ran into my pastor, and it upset him. Thank God he went back. He's back in. Things are okay. But I don't know. It still upsets me because, anyway, it upsets me. This guy had a big bushy beard, and his hair was a little bit, it wasn't like long, but it was, you know, longer than mine, bottom of his collar. I know what you're thinking. Everybody's longer than you. I know. But it was down here. And he told me, he said in the store, he goes, you know what? Said, I ran into my old pastor and said, you know, I think about going back to that church, and I ran into him. You know what he told me? He said, hey, man, I miss you. Come on back. So I tell you what, get your hair cut and trim that beard and come on back. That was his opening line. I could not believe that that was the focus of getting him back. What does his hair and his beard have to do with Jesus? That's man. That's control. That's religion. That's foolishness. He did go back. He made things right. He talked to him. He said, you know, I did go back. So I did cut my hair. I did trim my beard. And I'm like, well, okay, I'm glad you're back. But I'm sitting there thinking, what kind of control is that that, you know, Jesus never said that. Bruce, you ever said in the Bible where Jesus says, come to me, but trim your hair and trim your beard, and I'll save you? Is that in your Bible? Not my Bible. I remember a verse that says, come, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Too many people are taught that we have to change before we come to God. No, we don't. We allow God to change us after we come to God. None of us are ready for that. None of us, church, none of us should have to worry about trying to clean up before we come to God. That's the whole purpose of needing Jesus, to clean us up. It's after we come to him is when redemption is made. So we are righteous because sin became upon him. One more scripture and we'll close this out. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father, Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, his mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How are we born again? How are we begotten, so to speak? How are we reborn? How are we? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by his mercy and by his grace. I don't mean to sound, I'm not trying to sound disrespectful in any way, but church, I'm going to be honest. You don't need any man's approval of your relationship with God. It's you and Jesus. Don't let man tell you whether you're right with God or not. Whether you're clean or not. Whether you're worthy or not. No man can ever say that. And how dare a man that tried to utter that? That's poison from the tongue of someone that can control someone like that. I know we had a Mike call me, Karina's son called me, or I called him actually. He had a, you know, we talked about it last Wednesday. His childhood friend at 49 had a massive heart attack, fell over in the backseat of a car, died. Mike was pretty upset. I called him and talked to him a little bit that night, and his concern was this, and I'm sharing this for a reason. His concern was this. He said, "Pastor, I'm really concerned because I don't really know if he believed God or ever followed him, and I just worry about where he's at right now." And when he said that, I'm like, "Okay, God, give me something to say here." And it rose out of my spirit. I said, "Mike, you don't know where he's at, and you don't really know his connection with God. He may not have talked about it, but you don't know the inner man of what he may have believed inside and maybe didn't show it, but he believed it. So you don't know. Don't torment yourself wondering if he's lost forever because you don't really know what his relationship was with God. So think on that." I said, "I believe that our Father and God is so merciful and so gracious that you need to believe that somehow through the years that he heard God's voice, that somehow God touched him, that somehow one day God spoke to him in a way that he believed. You don't know that." And so I think we've got to be very careful. You know, some of you may believe this, and I'm not trying to get any kind of weird doctrine, but I just tell you how I feel. Some of you may believe this, and I don't believe this. I'm going to be very profound. I don't believe this whatsoever. Because if this is the case, then it negates the whole grace of all the sins. Many people believe that if someone commits suicide, they're automatically going to go to hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe that whatsoever. But we've been taught that. Somebody kills himself, they're in hell. We've been taught that our whole lives, haven't we? They go to hell if they kill themselves. Because, well, and here's the reasoning. Well, because they took their life and they weren't able to confess their sin because they're dead. Would they confess every other sin? They don't even wash. Did they confess every other sin before they died? So let's not get caught up in man's doctrine. Let's understand the grace and mercy of Jesus and realize. Church, I had there's a pastor that I know, a minister that's down in Georgia. And I've heard him preach before. He'd been a man of God. He was 47 years old. He'd been a man of God since he was in his 18, 19 years old. Got ordained, preached for 30 years. Had a sizable church in Georgia. Killed himself. Left a note and killed himself because of physical issues, and he had a reasoning of why he was doing it. And I've heard him preach. I've been in his services. And to say that man's in hell, we've got to be very careful of who we send to hell. Now, I understand suicide is never an answer, and I'm definitely not advocating that. That's the, as Melanie's teacher told her years ago, that is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Always. That's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Because every problem, I promise you this, here's the good news, here's the bad news. Okay, you want the good news? The good news is your problem will eventually get better. You'll get through it. Good news. You know what the bad news is? There'll be another one to come along. So I'm just trying to keep it real. And I'm just saying, no situation is going to remain permanent. God will get you through and will pull you out of your situation. Things in our lives change. What we're so upset about today won't be the same issue maybe next month, next week, a year from now, whenever, however long it takes. Somehow you'll get through that issue. I promise. I just want to be clear that we have to be careful of who we're so quick to send to hell and who we're not. I know what the Bible says. I understand all of that. But if we truly believe relationships about our heart and God, then we don't really know what a person's heart holds. Only God knows that. You ever seen someone that you really believed in, that you trusted, that you maybe admired or respected, and all of a sudden they come out and do some heinous crime, something really weird? You know, back a few years ago, there was a y'all remember the story, a teacher at North Middle who took his life. My kids were part of that school then, and he had gotten involved with a 8th grade student, him, a teacher up in his 30s, and everybody loved this teacher. I knew him. He was a great guy, friendly, warm, and I guarantee you nobody saw that coming. When anybody said, "Oh, it's in that teacher's heart to have a relationship with an 8th grader. It's in that teacher's heart to sneak around and do something like it." Nobody would have guessed that. So my whole point in saying that is this.
We don't know what's really in a person's heart. Only God knows that. And that's what we're going to be careful of. So, we're resurrected by a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Next verse, Michael. Gets good right here. Here's our gift. Here's our promise. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Incorruptible. It's undefiled, not touched or stained by evil in any way. It fadeth not away. You don't lose it. It's reserved. We know what reservations are. We all make them. It's a great feeling to walk into a hotel down at the beach and say, hey, I'm checking in. I'm Mr. James Lewis. We got your room ready, sir. You know what's not a good feeling? When you're walking in and saying, do you have a room? Please pray to God you got a room because I didn't make any reservations and I hope you got a room because I just drove 500 miles, a bunch of whiny kids and a whiny wife, and I really need a room. I'm dirty, nasty, and I'm hungry. Do you please, oh my God, OMG, SMH, I need a room. That's not a good feeling when they say, oh, we're all full. But when you got a reservation, you ain't worried about it. You take your time driving my room. Be, you know, I got it waiting on me. I've even requested a certain floor before when I run a reservation. I'll say, this is James Lewis. Oh, Mr. Lewis, glad to hear from you. I want something like third floor or lower. And here's why. I'm not scared of heights. I don't mind going up, but I hate elevators. I take stairs everywhere. If y'all get sick, please stay on a lower floor. That really helped me out. Thanks. I went to Baptist a few months ago. They were on the ninth floor. I'm like, oh my gosh, ninth floor. Okay, here we go. So, you know, I'm taking a break on the ninth floor. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Do you know, now I'm not so crazy. Thank you, Stacy. At Baptist Hospital, they have volunteers that their only job is to ride up with visitors on the elevator because people have such a phobia about it. So I got one last time. Hey, you doing anything right now? Do you mind riding up with me? I don't want to get stuck. That's my fear. Anyway, my whole point is saying, what was my point? Oh, reservations. Thank you. Listen, reserved. There's nothing like having a reservation. You ever call a restaurant, you know? They got that call waiting list. You out back, hey, we're on our way. Be there in about 30 minutes for two. Can you put me in? Yes, that's great. You walk right in. There you are. You ain't got to wait. They're not going to give you. I've never had my room given away. I went on vacation every year since I've been grown. And you're going against my message, Kevin. I rebuke you, Satan. I've never had a room given away, ever. It's reserved. It's got my name on it. It's mine. It doesn't matter. It's written in the book. James Lewis, these nights, these dates. I put my deposit down. Well, so did Jesus. His deposit was his blood at Calvary. He put a deposit down that our reservation is secure all of our days. I'm on my way to heaven, and the journey gets sweeter every single day. Hallelujah. See, the journey is sweet. We know where we're going. Oh, isn't it fun when you're on vacation? You're heading down. You're excited. It's great. Heading back's horrible. But heading down is wonderful. Oh, I'm on the way to, I can't wait to drive down. Oh, the land's getting flatter. Oh, I smell that sea air. You're in Columbia, really? Okay, but see, our mind tells us that, right? I smell that sea air. I'm getting closer. We love it. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Next verse, Michael. How is it reserved? It's kept by the power of God. Of God through faith. That's how it's kept. Church not kept by us. Here's the thing. How can we keep something we didn't earn? We didn't earn. If anybody thinks we earned salvation, then we have a pride issue because we didn't earn it. I know we confess God, we believe in our heart, we repent of our sins, but that's not earning it. That's a gift God still gave us, an opportunity for our sins to be washed away. Our salvation, our inheritance, our future is kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, that's good news. This means, church, I can look forward to my inheritance. And I don't have to worry, am I strong enough, religious enough, spiritual enough, Christian enough that I don't lose it, that somehow it doesn't escape me. For me to say that is to say that what Jesus did was not enough.
That's what it's really saying. That the cross of Jesus, that I don't really believe in any of the crucifixion, resurrection stuff, because you either got to believe it was enough fully, or it doesn't have the power it's supposed to have in your life. We don't have to add anything to it. Nothing. What Jesus did is enough. Don't torment yourselves every single day trying to stay. There's so many people that are so trumpet-minded. And what I mean by that is they want to be trumpet-ready. Man, I hope I'm trumpet-ready. I hope if God calls, that trumpet sounds, the Lord returns, that I'm in the right place. If you're in Christ, church, you're in the right place. I want you to hear this message. I know this goes against so much fiber. It goes against what I was taught a lot. I understand that. This isn't my teaching. This is the Word of God we're reading. This is Scripture. It's man that's distorted the Scriptures and has told you, yes, Jesus died for your sins, call, confess, but you better walk the line, because if you don't walk the line, you may not make it in time. All those things we say. We talked about sanctification a couple weeks ago. We love the word sanctification, right? Sanctification sounds so religious. Sanctification, sanctification. Are you sanctified, church? God wants to sanctify. We love that word. I love that word. Sanctified. It just sounds like sanctified, sounds like good old time religion. Sanctified. Good old timey, hand clapping, Pentecostal shouting kind of teaching. I'm sanctified. Woohoo! Glory! I feel the Holy Ghost up in here. Sanctified. But man's took that word and distorted it. Sanctification is not about us. Sanctification is what Jesus did. He set us apart for his service. He called us out for his service. And then we walk with him and we talk with him and we fellowship with him. But sanctification has been attached to works. If Joe fasts, he'll be more sanctified. If Gail prays three times a day, it'll make you more sanctified. Man, it doesn't. I'm going to tell you this. For the person that believes in Jesus Christ, they are a Christian and they are God's child. Just as much as Brother Gail Finch back here, who's, we'll just say, 60 plus. Plus a lot. Been saved 50, 60 years. Destiny is 15 years old, 16 years old. She's just as much a Christian as Brother Gail over here. Destiny is not less sanctified because she's not lived as long. She's not less set apart. She's not less justified. She's not less glorified. She's not less saved. Now, she maybe don't know what Brother Gail knows because she's young. She'll grow in knowledge. But I'm talking about salvation, church. I'm talking about pure grace of Jesus touching your lives. We can have a brand new life. A brand new life beginning right now, today. It can be a brand new life for you, to where you give everything to God and say, you know what, from this day forward, Lord, I want you to be my God and I want to be your child. And Lord, I want to hear from you. I want you to lead my life and lead my heart and lead my steps. Ordain me. God, I want you to close doors. Close doors that are wrong in my life. Bruce, you mind kind of playing for me? It's a little soft. It's a little, real low, a little real soft for a minute. Thank you, brother. You need to close some doors in your lives. Doors of resentment, doors of anger, doors of fear. And you're ready to close those doors today and say, God, I want a brand new start. I want a brand new start, starting right now, to where I walk out of here knowing, God, there's a new beginning in my life. That this will be the first day of my new life forever. Because Jesus came to give us this promise and give us this hope and give us this life. Would you stay with me for a minute, please? I want to pray this morning. And I want to, if God is speaking to you to start a brand new life today, you're tired of the life you're living, you're tired of where you've been, you're tired of what you've done, you're tired of looking in the mirror and seeing what you see, and you're like, I want to see something better than what I'm seeing, I want to taste something better than what I've been eating, I want to be in a better place than where I've been. God has a place for you at the table today. God has prepared for you a seat in His throne room. And He is saying, come all you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come as you are. Come with all your afflictions. Come with all your burdens. Come with all of your pain. Come with all of your sins. Come with all of your weaknesses. Come with all of your shortcomings. And I will bring you healing. I will touch you. If you want that today, I want to ask you to walk up here to the altar. Just kneel down at the altar if you can. Kneel if you can't stand. And just come down here and just ask God. Say, Lord, today I want a brand new life. Today, God, I'm giving you my life. From this day forward, God, I'm moving forward in my life. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to wait upon you that you are opening the right doors. I want to wait and be still, God, until you lead, until you direct. This will be a brand new day for me. If that is you today, come up and talk to God. We'll leave the altar just for a few minutes. Go ahead and sing a little something, Bruce, real kind of soft, if you don't mind. Yes, Jesus. Come talk to God, church. Don't be afraid of Him. He loves you. Was alone, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. Let them have your pain this morning, church. Lay it all down today. You can walk out of here free this morning. You truly can. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It was amazing grace. Yes, it was, Jesus. Your amazing grace. Anybody else want to come talk to God for a minute before we close the altar service this morning and just come talk to Him? Say, Lord, I give it all up today. I'm tired of carrying it. I'm tired of the pain, tired of the worry, tired of the stress, tired of the struggle. I'm just tired, God. I'm just tired. And I'm ready to have a new life because the life I'm in is not working. And I need your strength and I need your power and I need your peace to fill my life. He loves you so much this morning, church. He loves you unconditionally. That's the difference in God and us. He loves you unconditionally. He's not measuring His love by the merit of your action. He's not basing His love on how you even treat Him. He loves you. He created you. He died for you. And He has a reward waiting on you. Come talk to Him today. Say, Lord, here I am. All of me. Giving all of me to all of you, Lord.
Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, I'm wasting. It's so help me, Jesus.
Do Amazing Grace again. Have them sing it with you. Sing it to them, church. Let them hear you. Yes. Like me. Yes, Jesus. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do it one more time, Bruce. Y'all worship the Lord as we sing this one more time. Just give Him praise, church. His grace saved you. It changed your whole life. Yes. That saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord. But now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Your grace, that you knocked on our door, you called us by name, and that we are forevermore your children, that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Lord, we are called out to do your work. We are thankful that we are a light in a world of darkness. And let us be that light to show that love, not judgment, not a bunch of rules, not a bunch of junk. People have to press to get to you. Let us just introduce you, Jesus. Let us just tell people about you and your love, and you'll fix the rest. You'll take care of the rest. Our job is to just point them to you, our Lord and Savior. I pray every heart in here has been touched today, and that lives have been changed, and that there's been folks in here today, Lord, that have begun a brand new life. Today, they'll walk out of here with a brand new life. We give you honor and praise, Jesus, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be safe.